Welcome to those who are here in the building. It's good to see you. Welcome to those who are on Zoom and any who are joining us on YouTube live stream. It's good that we can meet together, and we pray the Holy Spirit will be with each one of us individually, and that we would know his presence amongst us. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Revelation, where John is seeing a vision in heaven. He says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' Four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." Well, we're going to begin by singing a psalm calling upon all people on the earth to worship the Lord. That's what he made creation to do, to glorify him. And we're going to sing, "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice." Those of you at home can sing along. Those of you in the church here, please sing in your heads, in your hearts, and you can hum along as well. So Phil's going to put that up on the screen. Draw near to this God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that whatever our circumstances today, we have reason as people of faith to worship you with joyful hearts. Not only are you our maker, not only are you one who provides for our physical needs every day, but you are also our Redeemer God. the one who gave his one and only Son to pay the price for our sins, that we can be forgiven and reconciled to you, knowing you as our Heavenly Father, enjoying the blessings of the knowledge of you and the life that you pour into our lives. Oh, Father God, we thank you that we have every reason to draw near to you this morning with cheerful voice. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we do enjoy day by day. And as we draw near to you this morning, we come and pray for that forgiveness for our sins of this day already. Father, we recognize that we still fall far short of your glory. We need that cleansing daily from our sins. And so we confess to you the debt of love that we owe to you and to one another that is far greater than we could ever pay. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us, we pray. And we pray that you would be filling us this morning, each one, more and more with your Holy Spirit, that he would be at work in our lives, prompting our hearts to rejoice and to give you praise and thanksgiving, helping us in our seeking you in prayer, opening our ears to the truth of your word, changing our lives, that we would live more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in his love and his faith in you. And Father, as we draw near to you, we continue to pray for our nation and our world and your people. Lord, we lift up before you again this morning the Queen and her family. Father, in this time of great loss for the Queen, we pray that she would know your personal comfort in her life through her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would lift up her face before you and that you would shine upon her and sustain her at this time. And we pray that her faith in you would be a great witness to her family around her, that they too, in their grief, would come to know Christ, those who don't already know him, and find their comfort and their peace and their strength in him today. And Father, we pray for ourselves as a church and those in our fellowship who need our prayers at this time. Lord, we give thanks with Jean for the operation that she's going to be having this week for the replacement of her hip. Lord, we thank you that's come round very quickly. And we pray that all will go well on Tuesday and that the pain that she's been in over these past months would be a thing of the past and that she would be able to be active again. Have your hand upon her and those who will be treating her in the hospital on Tuesday, we pray. And may she recover quickly and be home again soon. Father, we pray for others waiting for operations. We continue to think of Carol and Trevor as they wait for appointments and for the prospect of having operations that they need. Lord, we pray that you would give them patience and strength for each day. And Lord, we think too of Tracy and the pain and discomfort that she experiences through her condition day by day. And in this time of stress in looking after her mother, Lord, we pray that you would give her that easing of that pain today. And Lord, just knowing your presence and your strength with her. And we do pray for her mother, June, as she waits for the outcome of the scan that she had this last week. Lord, whatever that reveals, Lord, if there are things that can be treated, we pray that that would be done. But Lord, that you would just cause Pam to June to call out to you at this time, and to know your strength and your help. Lord, turn her heart towards you, to trust in Jesus. And Father, for others in our fellowship for whom this time is still difficult, we pray that you would draw near and bring that sense of strength and peace and comfort and help into each of our lives as we seek to live for you in these days. We do pray for the children of the fellowship. We thank you that they've been joining us online in these ways and for the Monday Club. And we pray for them as they return to school this week ahead, that you would be with them to bless them and keep them safe. Lord, help them to each one look to you, to know your presence with them as they trust in Jesus. And we pray too for the university students back at university. Lord, be with them and provide for their needs and help them to keep on looking to Jesus and trusting in him in all that they do. We pray for your blessing upon each one of us as we worship you this morning. May our hearts be lifted up to you and give you praise and glory in all that we do and think and say. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we have a few children somewhere hiding. I can hear Rowan on the piano at the moment. And I think Sean's around somewhere. And there's Peter. Hi, Peter. Good to see you. I'm just going to show you something on the screen. So if you want to be watching out. What's all that about? Is that 95 days till the end of this term that you're just about to start and you can get home and go on your summer holidays? Is it 95 days to go till you have to go to the dentist next? Something that you may not look forward to. Well, it's 95 days to the 23rd of July. I know that's correct, but what's so special about that day? I wonder if any of you know. Well, you can say it to the adult who's with you at home, but it's strange because it's 95 days to the Tokyo 2020. Well, it's 270 days since it should have taken place, but in 95 days' time, they'll be starting the Olympics in Tokyo. And that's an exciting day to look forward. Here's a picture of the amazing Olympic stadium that is already, it's been ready for over a year now to receive all the athletes to come and compete. I wonder if you've ever been in a race in such a grand stadium as that. Mainly, perhaps you've got sports day this term at school, and it'll just be in the field at the school. But imagine what it's like to run a race in a stadium like that with crowds around you. Hopefully, there'll be able to be crowds in the stadium in July and beginning of August in Tokyo. I think for me, one of the highlights of the Olympics is always one particular race. It's the 100 metres race, or the final of the 100 metres race. It's quite a special race. Everything seems to build up to it. A straight race along the track to the other end. And all down the sides, hopefully again this year, there will be crowds of people cheering along, watching and enjoying the show. And it must be a great encouragement, isn't it? For those who are running in the race to perhaps hear people shouting out their name, cheering them on to get to the end of the race. They can know that people are there, their friends, their family, who are supporting them. But perhaps they could become distracted by all the noise around them. So they need to be careful, don't they? That they don't get distracted by what's going on around. In all the Olympic 100 metres races that I've watched, I don't think I've ever seen one athlete become distracted. Sometimes they pull up because of injury, but I've never seen one suddenly go and stop and go over to the crowd and say hello to their friends. They don't do that, do they? And there's a reason why they don't do that, because in their minds and in their eyes, they are totally focused on something different, not on the crowds around. Just see if you can think, what is it that they're focused on? What are they looking towards when they're running that race? Well, I'm sure you can imagine, can't you? You can see it there, but here, what you can see is that they're always focused, aren't they? Dead ahead on the finishing line. They're looking towards that line across the track at the end when they know they've got to the end, when they've finished the race. That's what they're always focused upon. So don't get distracted by the crowds around them or people on the other side who are busy doing other events. They are focused on ahead, on the end of the race. In the Bible, we read that as Christians trusting in Jesus, living a life trusting in Jesus, a bit like running in an Olympic race. It may not be a short race like 100 meters, but it seems like a long, straight race. It might be more like a marathon for most of us. And in the book of Hebrews, that we're told that there is also a crowd. There's a crowd in the stands watching on as we as Christians live the Christian race, live the Christian life. Yeah, if you like, they're cheering us on and encouraging us helping us to want to do well in the race. And that crowd, we're told, is the Christians who've gone before us. They've run the race before us. They're now in heaven they're watching on as we continue to live our race in this world. And we should want to run a good race, shouldn't we? Not be distracted by other things in the world around us, so that we get distracted and caught up one way or another, not tripping up over sin that makes us fall over. We want to be running a good and straight race. And how can we do that? Well, just like the athletes, when they're running their race, they're focused upon the end, they're on the finishing line. So we are told to run with our eyes fixed ahead, not just to the finishing line, but to a particular person who is the end for us, the one who is the prize for us that we will then be with. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words that we can perhaps read together that we see found in Hebrews. Perhaps at home, if you want to read them, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of our faith." You see, we stop ourselves from being distracted by, we stop ourselves from getting entangled in sin by fixing our eyes upon Jesus. That means we want to be always finding out more about Jesus by reading the Bible for ourselves. We want to be always praying that we would know him better. We want to be praying that we would trust him more and love him more in our hearts. And we want to be praying that we do what he wants and not the things of the world around us. And even though that's hard, the encouraging thing is that we read that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And that means that he has run the race before us. And actually, he is the reason we can run the race in the first place, because he's gone that way before us. He has lived a life in this world, trusting in his Father God in all things, so that we can run the race. And he has completed that race, and he is there at the end of the race. He has perfected it, and he will never let us go. So in a sense, he draws us on to the end. As we keep our eyes fixed upon him, we know we will make it to the end of the race, when we will be with him and enjoy him in all his glory forever. That's what it means for Jesus to be the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So as you look forward to 95 days time when the Olympics starts, and then a few days after that when they'll have the 100 meters race and the final of that, will you be remembering what it teaches us about living our lives as Christians? We are to live our lives surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who've gone before us, but always keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, so that we will know and receive him as the prize. We're going to have another song now that focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ and encourages us to have him as our vision. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my life."
Save that thou art, thou my.
Okay, we're going to have our Bible reading now, which Marion's going to bring to us from Genesis chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Genesis chapter 16 as we come and hear from God's word.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord will keep me." So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms and now she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahori. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
So how do you feel when your hopes and your dreams just don't seem to be materializing for you? Even if you've tried your hardest to do things, everything the right way, but still there seems to be no blessing. Do you get frustrated? Do you get restless? In your mind, you start blaming everyone else for things not going right. Do you even blame God? I wonder whether you've experienced such feelings through this past year, where we've had possibilities that have perished and plans that have had to be postponed. But what about if that situation that you find yourself in is one that means other people are now looking down upon you? They see you as a sort of a lesser person than them. Maybe someone they should have pity upon, but not someone they should look up to and honour. And what if you think, "But God's promised those things to me, but there seems to be no change, no blessing coming my way." Do you lose patience? Do you think, "I'll turn things round my own way. I'll do it myself. And then people will look up to me." Well, here we find Sarai, Abraham's wife, part of the household of blessing. She found herself in just such a situation 10 years after entering into Canaan. Even though God had promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, Sarai had borne no children, not even one. We're told she was barren, and they knew that before they even left Ur. And for a woman in that day, that was something that was to be seen as a failure, even something to be seen as the gods aren't on your side, a disgrace. And Sarah must have felt it deeply especially now that God had made it clear to Abraham that he was going to have a child from his own flesh. So he was going to be the natural physical father of an heir. They wouldn't have to adopt a servant into their family. So what did that mean for Sarah? Did that mean that she was going to die and without seeing the fulfillment of God's promise of having a household in which there was a child? Did it mean that Abraham would then have to marry someone else so that he could have a physical child and who could bear him a son? How could the Lord do something like that to Sarah after all that she's been through? After all, she went along with Abraham. She left Ur. She left Haran and traveled all the way to Canaan. She's been waiting all of those years. Shouldn't she at least see something of the blessing of the Lord in her life? But Sarai, rather than waiting, sees a way in which she could still be someone important in the fulfillment of the promises of God, of an heir born to Abraham's flesh. In those days, in some nations around, surrogacy was legal. It was in their legal system. So why shouldn't Sarah do the same thing? Why shouldn't she give her Egyptian maidservant Hagar to Abraham so that he could have a child with her? At least she could then count as her own, as the mistress of the house. This would be her child. And humanly speaking, Sarai's plan seems to be a good plan. It has every chance of success. I wonder whether we sometimes act a bit like Sarai does here, taking things into our own hands, doing things our way, maybe legal within the world's framework. But is that really what God wants? Do we try and bring signs of God's blessing into our lives by doing things the way that we want to do them, to hurry God along a bit? Well, as we read this chapter, the way this account is recorded for us, we should hear a very severe warning. The warning is this: don't take your eyes off of the Lord who sees by taking things into your own hands. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord who sees by taking things into your own hands. The first warning sign is that we read of Hagar being an Egyptian. Most likely, she was a maidservant that Pharaoh had given to Abraham for Sarah's sake when Pharaoh took Sarai into his household in order to marry her. We read back in chapter 12 that Pharaoh gave lots of goods to Abraham for that, and some of those were maidservants. But when we think back to that excursion that they took down into Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, overall for Abraham and Sarah, it was not a good experience. It was more a rebuke from the Lord for not trusting in him during a time of famine in the land of Canaan. But in God's mercy, actually God's judgment didn't come upon Abraham and Sarai for departing Canaan and going down to Egypt. Rather, God's judgment came upon Pharaoh, because God was protecting Sarai as Abraham's wife. He wasn't going to have her given to another man. And surely that should have taught Sarai that the Lord does care for her. The Lord does love her. The Lord does act to bless her and protect her. But as well as Hagar being an Egyptian, what we see in this chapter is the way that it is recorded, there are many echoes of Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Abraham's wife Sarah says to her husband, "Behold," literally, see this. And she brings to him forbidden fruit. Hagar, another woman for him to sleep with. Even though the other nations around may permit this sort of behavior, Abraham already left his father and mother and be united to his wife, Sarah, and become one flesh. That's God's way. How could he then become one flesh with another woman. That's not God's way. It's thinking that is that God is somehow holding out on them, and that they've got a better way, that they are wiser than God and can work out his plans in a different way. But as we remember back in Genesis chapter 3, with Adam and the forbidden fruit in the garden, Adam took that fruit, and so did Abraham. He doesn't reject his wife's plan. Instead, he takes the woman Hagar as another wife. He sleeps with her, and she conceives. And does Sarai achieve what she wanted? Building herself up, making a name for herself as the great matriarch of this household, of which would become a great family through Hagar now? Well, she doesn't, does she? Hagar, when she realizes she is pregnant, wants her rightful place as an equal wife in the household, the mother of Abraham's child. In fact, she goes beyond that. She now sees herself as better than Sarai. She looks down on Sarai because Hagar is now the one who's producing the child. She's the one who everyone will look up to and respect. And so she looks down on Sarai, and Sarai experiences, even worse than she experienced before, being despised. It's as though shame has come upon her, like Adam and Eve in the garden when they took the fruit and they realized they were naked. And what's more, we see here that the long and the faithful marriage relationship between Abraham and Sarai is now damaged. Sarai blames Abraham for what's gone wrong, for Hagar causing her misery. She even begins to feel that they are under the Lord's judgment. She says, "May the Lord judge between you and me." Just like in the Garden of Eden. And Abraham, rather than taking responsibility to resolve matters, which he's certainly complicit in their occurring, he abdicates his responsibility as the head of the household. He hands that over to his wife to take charge. He doesn't take hold of the responsibility that he's been given. Even though in effect he is now a husband to Hagar, he simply discards her, handing her over to Sarai to do what she wants. And just as in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, what happens in Genesis chapter 4? The fall leads to further sin, doesn't it? Leads to murder. And so here we see Sarai, when she takes her eyes off of the Lord, when she does things her way, it leads on to yet more sin. She begins to ill-treat Hagar, abusing her, and eventually driving her Egyptian servant out of the household of blessing. It's as though Hagar is now dead to Sarai. That's what Sarai wants. She wants her out of the way. She might as well have killed her. She pushes her out of the household. It may seem to have solved the problem for Sarai. She's no longer going to be despised, but the story is not yet finished. As members of God's household of blessing today, those who are the recipients of the wonderful promises in Christ, we need to heed the warnings of this passage. You see, the Lord is not blind to our ways. He is the God who sees. We can't take our eyes off of him and take things into our own hands, doing them our own way when we think God is a bit slow in keeping his promises. We mustn't assume that he doesn't see what we do and that there are no consequences for putting ourselves in his place and doing things our way. to take things into our own hands, to do things our way, try to hurry up God in keeping his promises, to build a name for ourselves, to have people look on us and think, yeah, they're great, look how blessed they are, look how well they're doing, look how successful they are. It's a dangerous thing to do. What we're warned of here, it is to repeat the fall. It's to make ourselves God in the Lord's place. To say that we have greater wisdom, that God's been holding out of us, on us, and that we know better. But it has serious consequences. It leads to further sin, to breaking of relationships and fellowship, rather than bringing any blessing. It deserves shame. It deserves judgment to treat God that way, to think that he doesn't see, to think that we can live how we choose. Are we guilty of that today in our lives? Maybe as a church we think God is a bit slow in blessing us with fruit from our labours of the gospel over the years and not seeing lots of people come to faith in Christ and added to the church so that we can look successful in the eyes of other churches around us. And we think, well, let's take things into our own hands. Let's do it our way. And we can add people to church in different ways. And maybe individually, we do it in marrying someone or having a sexual relation with someone who is forbidden fruit, someone who is outside of what God reveals in his word, of those that we should have sex with or those that we should marry. Maybe we pursue other ways of having children rather than God's ways. Maybe we pursue happiness in our own way. Self-fulfillment. Maybe we try and bring the blessings of the future of heaven into our lives today before God's timing. Instead of being like Abraham, abdicating responsibility, or like Sarah and going on in further sin, we need to stop and take responsibility if we've taken our eyes off of the Lord and done things our way. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. We need to repent. We need to seek the Lord's forgiveness. We need to seek the Spirit's power to help us to do what is right, to grow the fruit of patience, to grow the fruit of faith and trust in the Lord in our lives. We need to live trusting in the Lord, looking to him to fulfill his promises in his way and in his time. That's what it means to run the straight race with your eyes fixed upon the Lord. So as you wait, as we wait for God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives, in the life of the church, let us know that he is the Lord who sees. And so let us not take our eyes off of him and do things our own way. Because to do that is to fall away, not to receive the blessing that he promises. And as this incident continues in verses 7 to 16, we can learn that we can trust in the mercy and the blessing of the God who sees. We can trust in the mercy and the blessing of the God who sees. Hagar flees from the household of blessing, where she's being abused rather than being blessed. She seems to be making her way back to Egypt. Shur is on the way down to the border with Egypt. But what a hopeless position she's in. She's a pregnant single woman. If Pharaoh had given her to Abraham, what would he say if he sees her back on his doorstep again? Perhaps he'd put her to death. She really does seem to be under a curse. Well, is that the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, saying, those who curse you, I will curse? After all, hadn't Hagar cursed her mistress Sarai by despising her and looking down? Is she simply receiving what she deserves from the Lord? But isn't that so unfair? She may have been wrong in her attitude towards Sarai, but isn't she mainly the victim of abuse in that household where she should have been part of the household of blessing? She seems to be more sinned against than a sinner. Why should she suffer under the curse? Well, the allusions to Genesis 3 seem to continue in God's dealings with Hagar here in some ways. There she is beside a spring of water, literally an eye of water in the desert. And there she is met by the angel of the Lord, possibly a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. It's as though the Lord is searching for her. He is looking for her. He's watching out for her. He knows exactly who she is and where she is. But he still asks her almost the same question as he asked Adam and Eve when he came and found them in the Garden of Eden. Where are you? Where have you come from? What are you doing? Where are you going? Where are you? Trying to get her to stop and think. And for Adam and Eve, that question that the Lord asked in the garden was followed by his curse upon them. They were thrown out of the place of blessing. The angel put there with the flaming sword to stop them getting back in. So is that all Hagar can expect now? As she's running away, as she's hiding, as it were, from the household of blessing, as she's cursed Sarai and now is on her own, can she just expect God's curse upon her when he comes and finds her? Although we may think of Hagar as just the innocent victim, she had done wrong. She had cursed Sarai. It does appear that when the Lord's eyes were upon her, he reckons that she has some accounting to do for herself and for her life. She is responsible for despising Sarai. And the Lord commands her to repent. But for her to repent, the Lord says, is not to be cast out from the place of blessing, but to go back to the place of blessing, to the household of blessing, to go and humble herself to dwell in the house of blessing under her mistress, Sarai. The Lord is not calling her to repent so she can be cursed and judged, but to repent and receive blessing. What is more, the Lord goes on to promise Hagar personal blessing there in the household of blessing. She will be blessed. She will be fruitful beyond imagination. The Lord says, I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count. Just like God's promise to Abraham. So Hagar, she repents as she goes back, humbly submitting herself to the mother of the household, she will be blessed. What mercy. What mercy the Lord shows to Hagar. Do you know, Hagar's name means stranger. But in a remarkable way, even a stranger to the family of promise, who should be cursed by the Lord, is blessed through Abraham. Hagar has become pregnant through Abraham, and she will become the mother of a great nation. Just as Sarai had wanted, but tried to do it her way when she took her eyes off the Lord. Now, as Hagar receives the word of the Lord, and she humbly repents and returns to the household of blessing, she will be blessed. Hagar will give birth to a son. But this son will not be the promised heir of Abraham. Rather, her son will be part of the bad consequences for Abraham and Sarah. Hagar's son will become a thorn in the side of the people of the household of blessing in the future. Her son becomes the father of the Arab nations that have been a thorn in the side of God's people ever since. He will be a curse to Abraham's promised offspring. He'll be like a wild donkey, we're told. A man who's very stubborn and hostile towards the family of promise. But for Hagar herself, he will be a blessing. He will be the one through whom the great nation will form. But also, we see that he will be a reminder to Hagar of God's care and mercy to her. He will be called Ishmael. God hears, reminding Hagar every day of how she was running away, how she was under the curse, and yet God heard and restored her through repentance and through joining back into the household of blessing. What a God the Lord is. What mercy and blessing to an undeserving stranger. How should a sinner who deserves the Lord's curse upon their lives, how should they respond when they receive the Lord's mercy and the promise of the Lord's blessing? Now, what's the right response today? When strangers to the household of blessings, strangers to the church, people who reject the church, who run away from God and run away from, when they hear the message of God's mercy and blessing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, how should people respond? Well, we see in Hagar's response how she responds to being met by the Lord, how she responds to his calling for her to repent and his promises of blessing. Well, she begins by worshipping the Lord. She worships the Lord simply by declaring the truth of who he is. She becomes the first person in the Bible to give a name to the Lord. She gives him a name, the Seeing God. Because that's her experience of God. You see, to worship the Lord is not simply to sing songs of love, I love the Lord, and so on. To worship the Lord is to reflect the Lord's glory back to him. It is to declare his glory, the truth of who he is. He is the God who sees. And she was worshiping the Lord by giving him that name. And next we see, as well as worshipping the Lord, she witnesses to the Lord. She calls the spring of water where she was met by the Lord, Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. So anyone passing that way, there's a testimony to what God is like. A God who sees those who are strangers to his household of blessing, who calls them to repent and promises them blessing if they will repent and go and join the household of promise. Hagar witnesses to the Lord, to others. The Lord has shown her mercy. Surely he will show mercy to others who listen to him, who repent and join his people. And then we see Hagar not only worships and witnesses, she obeyed the Lord. She returned to the household of blessing. And she was blessed. If you look at the last two verses, three times we are told about three people, Hagar, Abraham, and Ishmael. Sometimes it's simply with pronouns, but the Lord's making a point, isn't he? He is the faithful God who keeps his promises to bless his people. Hagar is blessed by being back with Abraham and bearing his son, Ishmael. The Lord, the God who sees, is a faithful God, a God who keeps his promises. Has that been your response to the promises of the blessing of the Lord in the gospel? Do you worship the Lord, declaring his glory? Do you witness to the Lord, telling others about the experience you had of hearing the gospel, of hearing the promises of God, that if you repent and put your trust in Jesus, you will be saved, you will be forgiven, you will be a part of his people in the family of blessing, and that he will bless you and give you eternal life? Do you witness to that to the world? Do you obey the Lord in repentance and faith in Jesus, becoming part of the household of blessing, the church. If you have responded in that way in your life, then you today are blessed. God's promises will be fulfilled in your life, in his time, in his way. And what if we find in our lives today that we are frustrated by things that are happening in our lives, frustrated by the pain and the breaking down of our body, frustrated by the fact that people around us despise the church more and more, they despise the gospel more and more, they look down upon Christians and they mock Christians, and they wouldn't get away with that by doing it to anyone else. And so we become a despised and mocked people. How do we respond to that in our lives today? How can we stop ourselves from being like Sarah, and taking our eyes off of the Lord who sees and taking things into our own hands? Well, what's interesting, isn't it, is that when Hagar rightly worships the Lord who sees, the testimony that God actually gives to her and to the family of Abraham is that he is the Lord who hears. Ishmael, God hears. So when his people of blessing are struggling, when they become impatient and tempted to do things our own way, tempted by sin to get back at the people around us who are mocking the church and who are despising Christians and treat them in a bad way, we are to stop. And first of all, we are to remember the Lord's testimony to himself that he is the God who hears. And what does that mean? It means that we can pray. Rather than taking things into our own hands, rather than making up our own plans, we can pray to the God who hears about our misery, about the situation we're in, about our frustrations, about our pain. We can pray that he would keep his promises. We can pray that he would give us faith to keep on trusting in him, give us strength not to turn away and follow the temptations that we see around us. We can pray for him to be pouring his spirit more and more into our lives, that his grace and his mercy would be sufficient for our needs each day. You see, that's what Abraham and Sarai should have done. When they weren't seeing the promises of God being fulfilled, when they were thinking about doing it their own way, they should have known that the God who sees is the God who hears, and they should have prayed. So will you be a prayer as you go through your struggles, as you face the opposition of the world today? Will you pray that you'll keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and not take your eyes off of him, and do things your own way? But also in such times when perhaps we are tempted to despise the strangers, those who are mocking the church around us, those who despise Christians and who want to get as far away from God and the household of faith as possible, we shouldn't despise them. We should remember that we were once strangers from God and strangers from God's household of blessing. But he saw us. He heard the misery of our lives, even if we didn't recognize it at the time. And he met with us. He met with us with his powerful word, his call to repent and trust in Christ and the promised blessings of forgiveness, the promised blessings of life eternal. You see, we were once that stranger despising and mocking, running away from God. And so, should we not be now like the Lord, looking out for strangers? Should we not share his heart for the lost, the mistreated, the abused, those who are sinners but sometimes sinned against? Should we not look out for them? As Abraham's family of faith today, we are to be the means of Abraham's blessing, coming to the blessing, to be a blessing to the nations through Jesus Christ. We should be praying for strangers, for people around us who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are far from God. We should pray that we can share the message of the God's mercy in Christ and the promised blessings of life through repentance and faith in Jesus. And when people do repent, we should welcome them back into the household of blessing. Are we a people like that today? Are we like the Lord, showing love and mercy to strangers, wanting to be a blessing to them? Well, let's hear the message of God's word today. Let's respond to the message of God's word, the God who sees, the God whose mercy reaches to strangers to bless, the God who always hears and keeps his promises. Let's be a people who worship and serve him, not taking things into our own hands, but wanting to be a blessing to strangers, a blessing to others. Let's come before God in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. We pray, first of all, for any who are strangers to you and to your people who are watching this today, who've heard the call of your voice to repent, to return to you, to come into your family of blessing, and to hear the promises of your blessing in their lives of forgiveness and of eternal life. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit today, you would cause them to worship you, to testify to you, to return in repentance and trust in Jesus, to become a part of your people of blessing in the world. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. We pray for ourselves that you would forgive us for ways as a church or as individuals we have taken our eyes off of the Lord. We have taken things into our own hands because of pride, because of disappointment, because of lust of our eyes and our hearts, because of oppression and people despising us. Father, help us to see the foolishness of this and the damage that is done to our relationship with you and to our relationships with others. If we've not already done so, help us now to repent of these things in the past of our lives. Help us to trust you, to know that you will bless us as we come to you for forgiveness, that you will restore us to right relationship with you and to all of your promises for the blessings to come. Father, make us a people who are a blessing to others, we pray, as we worship you and as we witness to you. And may you be adding people to your church in these days, strangers who you find through your word, through the power of your Spirit, and who bring to faith in Jesus. Father, we pray that there would be more and more people worshipping and testifying to you as we live our lives as a blessing to others, sharing the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a final hymn, after which the live stream will be turned off, and Kevin will be taking over on Zoom to lead a time of fellowship together, and we'll be departing from the church here. So we're going to sing Trust and Obey when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word.
Let us do his good will. He abides.
God bless you as you carry on Zoom, and Kevin takes over there, and Phil shuts down things here. So God be with you. And
thank you.
Okay, I think we're still live on YouTube at the moment.